All right, welcome. We're doing the Book of Acts, Lesson 7. Before we're going to get started, we're going to go over the homework. And first, let's open a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you again as we enter into your word. It's just, to me, so exciting, Lord God, just to be able to draw from the things that you've recorded for us to learn. And Lord, we just pray that your spirit would enlighten us, open up our eyes to some things maybe we didn't see, didn't realize before. Help us to grow through this time. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to, first of all, talk about Peter's message to Cornelius and his household. So who's the intended audience? Yeah. I think that might be a good assumption. So we got Cornelius and his relatives and close friends, according to Acts 10, verse 24. And again, who was Cornelius? Well, he was a Roman. He was a Gentile. Very significant there because the Jews did not deal with Gentiles. He was a soldier, which would make him pretty hated in the Jewish mindset. A centurion, which meant he was some kind of officer, probably like equivalent of a captain, in that he was over 100 people. But he was a devout man. That meant he believed in God. It says here that he feared God with all his household. He put his money where his mouth was, so to speak, in that he gave alms generously to people. And he prayed continually to God. So he wasn't saved at that time, but he was a person whose heart was toward the Lord. And so that's who the audience was. What Old Testament scriptures did Peter use? I didn't find any. Did you guys find any?
Just one.
What did you?
Samuel 14:14.
Not being
a respecter of persons.
Ah, yeah, that's good. That's good. I didn't even see that one. Peter says, all prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So he's generically quoting the prophets. Probably one of the reasons he doesn't go into a lot of scripture is possibly because Cornelius and his household may not have been familiar with the scriptures, not being the Jewish. But they might have had some reverence, which is why... reverence of the scriptures, that's why he just said generically the prophets. But that one in Samuel about not being a respecter of persons is really good. That's a good one. All right, so what does the scripture explain? Well, the allusion there was that Jesus' death makes forgiveness of sins possible to those who believe in him. So we move on here. What information does Peter provide in his discourse? And he provides actually quite a bit of information. All right. A couple of things here. Oh, wrong one. Jesus was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and with power. And even by that time that Peter is talking to these Gentiles, they had heard about Jesus Christ. Also, he was talking about Jesus. He was doing good and was healing those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. They must have known about that. That Jesus was put to death by hanging on a tree. They must have heard about that. That he was raised by God on the third day and appeared to us. Now, this is where Peter is making it personal. He appeared to us. And, you know, when we're unpacking the scriptures to people and maybe giving our testimony, we can get this personal, too. I mean, we're talking about your brother hearing a voice. Well, what did Paul see, you know, on the road to Damascus? Heard a voice from heaven, you know, saw a bright light. So, in a sense, we are also witnesses, too. It may not be like an eyewitness like Peter and John and James were, but we are certainly witnesses to what he has done in our lives. And this is something we can hang on to in terms of our own witness. And talking about Jesus, he's the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. You know, this is a little bit of a piece of interesting scriptures that I don't hear much of. When we talk about salvation with people, a lot of times we're talking about going to heaven and everything. But ultimately, people do need to know that ultimately we're going to stand before the judge. And those who aren't covered by the blood of Jesus, who haven't believed on Him, they have to stand and be judged for what they did. For those who believed on Jesus, Jesus' death on the cross is payment for their sins, so they don't get judged. So this is an important feature. And then finally, the one whom everyone receives forgiveness of sins by believing in His name. So basically, He paints the gospel out for him. And what action does he require of the Roman centurion? He didn't even get a chance. This is what I love. Yeah, nothing given. From what we have recorded in Scripture, he didn't even get the chance to you know, what do we call it? Do the altar call, or, you know, okay, anyone here who wants to receive Christ, I want you to stand and repeat after me. He doesn't even get that chance, because it says that while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. How do we know that the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word? He started speaking in tongues. Just like the apostles on the day of Pentecost, second chapter of Acts, they were all amazed. But it was pretty cool. All right. So, what surprises you about Peter's message? What are some things that maybe you picked up on that surprise you about Peter's message? Does anything surprise you, or you think it's pretty run of the mill?
Gentiles, I mean, God told him, you know, and he just flipped like that. After a whole life of being, you know, don't go there, no, he just went.
Yeah. The sheep, the vision of the sheep was kind of compelling, though, don't you think? I mean, what do I do with this information? Kill and eat and everything. So, yeah, that was pretty compelling. The thing that surprises me is how he starts out admitting his own prejudice. And, you know, sometimes, you know, I think when we're talking with people, a degree of honesty and stuff like that, you know, can go a long way. You know, you know, even saying something like, "Well, I'm not really good at sharing my faith, but here goes," or something like that. Just be honest, you know, and allow the Holy Spirit to work. So he starts out admitting his own prejudice, and I thought that was pretty good. You know, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for Jews to associate with anyone from another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So he's being very honest with these people. You know, it seems to me it's kind of like, you know, you're there and there's it's kind of like the elephant in the room. There's a cultural difference. And, you know, well, what do I do? Do I say anything about that? And he just takes the bull by the horns and say, "Hey, there's an elephant in this room. And you know what? God made me come here." And that's honest to goodness truth. And they were okay with it. And I thought that was pretty cool about the message. All right, what were the results of Peter's message? Oh my goodness, all who heard got saved. It was pretty cool, pretty neat thing. All right, any questions on that? Again, I like going over this because I want us to get in the mode of thinking about how we should share our faith with people. How the apostles did it, how Peter did it, how Philip did it, in different contexts and stuff like that. And if anything you're seeing is, there's not a formula here. You know, we're not basing this on a formula. We're just looking at some of the things that they did, and I'm hoping it will inspire us as well to share the Word of God with people and salvation's message. All right. So we move on. Acts lesson 7. We're in Acts 13 through 14. So we're halfway through the book of Acts in this lesson. And it's kind of interesting. It takes this long to get to the first recorded, if you will, missionary journey, the witness in Cyprus and Galatia. And I love how this starts out. Okay, we got the move of the Holy Spirit. So let's set the context here. Acts 13, verse 1, we start out in that little town of Antioch. Actually, it wasn't very little, was it? Third largest Roman city outside of Rome. So it was a pretty big city, a lot of Gentiles there, maybe a few Jews. We learn that the Gentiles that got saved were called Christians there, and that was the first place that they were called Christians. And now it talks about in Acts 13, verse 1, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. So let's go through these guys. Barnabas. Who's Barnabas? Do we remember who Barnabas is? All right, his real name was Joseph. We learned about him way back in Acts chapter 4. He's still going strong in Acts chapter 13. All right. And he was sent by the apostles up to Antioch when a revival broke out. So he had been sent there. Who else was up there? This guy named Simon or Simeon, who was called Niger. And Niger, by the way, is Latin for black. Could have been a black man. Could have been, you know, a man from Africa. We don't know. You know, maybe they called him black for a different reason. My grandfather was called Black Edward. His cousin was White Edward. They're both Edward Dykeshorn. My grandfather wasn't black-skinned, but he was black-haired, and that was unusual for the people in his community, so they called him Black Edward. So maybe it was something like that. We don't know. But we do know that this Lucius of Cyrene, we remember about Cyrene, it was mentioned in Acts 11, verse 20. We know this is part of northern Africa. Now, we don't know what kind of people lived in that part of Africa at that time. Right now, it's mostly Arab people. Maybe at that time there was black people living in that area, but we know that was an African area. And interestingly enough, the same guy is mentioned as being part of the group with Paul when Paul's writing a letter to Rome. So we're going to see this guy again at least mentioned. This guy we never see mentioned again. Manion, or however you pronounce his name, but he was a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch. So you remember Herod is one of the kings over the Jewish people, and he is a member of the court, so he is a high official. And last but not least is this guy named Saul. Now, you know, I was trying to figure out one time, okay, now which ones of these guys are the prophets and which ones of these guys are the teachers? And I kind of went back and forth. I thought, well, Barnabas, son of encouragement, that word encouragement could also mean prophecy. Maybe he was the prophet. Maybe Saul was a teacher. And I don't know where they split in the middle. I don't think we can cut that closely. I just think it just says in general these guys were the prophets and the teachers. Maybe they were all prophets and teachers. They held both offices. Maybe some of them were prophets and teachers. Who knows? All I know is that they were in a grouping. They're obviously the leaders of the church in that area. And we're going to see what God's going to do with them. All right. So let's talk about this move of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read this to you because I love this passage of Scripture. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. All right, so let's look at these key elements. This was initiated through a worship service. I think that's so cool. Because a lot of times we think about doing mission things and stuff like that, and maybe we're going to make a determination in an elders meeting or something like that. Oh, we ought to go to this country or that country. And this was purely set up by the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't say how he spoke, but how does the Holy Spirit speak to us today? We have prophetic words. We have interpretation of tongues. We have exhortations. We have the holy scriptures and stuff like that. And we had several prophetic words Sunday. And some of them, you know, I, they inspired me. And who knows, that it might have been some kind of service like that where, you know, thus saith the Lord, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. And it doesn't say what this work is. It's just this work for which I've called them. So then they had to fast and pray and figure it out what they should do about it. So some key elements, things were initiated in worship, and the Holy Spirit is spoken of as a part of the decision-making and the direction of the church. And I love this. The scripture is like, seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit that we should do this. Right. The Holy Spirit is a person. He indwells us. And you know, in a sense, we need to take his presence seriously. And in a sense, you know, when we have a church service, a degree of expectation that he's going to do something, that he's going to speak to us. And sometimes it's going to make us feel a little uncomfortable. But that's okay. That's okay. And then, well, you know, it wasn't like, you know, they hauled off and started going off and doing something. The church fasted and prayed before they did that. I remember years ago, a family from our church were on vacation down south somewhere, and their one daughter was having medical problems, and I'm ready to, let's drive down and get them, you know, and stuff like that. My wife was like, have you prayed about it? Oh, yeah. That sounds like a good thing to do. And as it turned out, we didn't need to go. They had this organization called Angels, Flying Angels or something. I don't know. But the pilots would fly down for free and pick up people with medical issues. And a pilot flew down and got the child and the mom, and then the dad drove the rest of the kids back. So, but anyway, lesson learned from me. Pray first. All right. So, they're going to set out. So, where did they start? Where did they go to first? So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there, they sailed to Cyprus. Where have we heard about Cyprus before? In the book of Acts. Where did we hear about Cyprus before? Anyone remember Cyprus being mentioned before? It's right on the tip of my tongue. Cyprus. They started in Cyprus. Well, here's Cyprus. This is that island. All right? So here's Jerusalem. Did I tell you guys I like maps? Here's Jerusalem. Okay. Damascus, that's where Saul, that later became known as Paul, was saved on the road to Damascus. Clear up to here, we have Antioch. That city still exists today, although it's much smaller, and now it's part of Turkey, and it's called something different. But Antioch was a very important city in that point, in that day. That's where they started from, and they went to Cyprus. And they started witnessing in Cyprus. All right, where have we heard about Cyprus before? Well, Acts 4, 36 through 37 says, thus Joseph, who is also called by the apostle Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He just went to Barnabas' hometown. Well, hometown. They went to the island where he was from. He was from that area. Now, he was a Jew, but he was born, and at least, you know, as far as we know, he was born there. He might have even been raised in Cyprus. So it's not like they're going to a strange place for Barnabas anyway. Who all went? Okay, we know of Barnabas, Saul, and this guy, John Mark. Now, we notice that sometimes that he's called by John, and sometimes he's called by Mark. So I just put both his names there, John Mark. Talks about when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. And if you remember earlier in Acts, John is introduced to us, and he connects with Barnabas and Saul going back to Antioch with them. And we find out later on that he actually is Barnabas' cousin. Somehow they're related. We don't know exactly how, you know, first cousin, second cousin, or if maybe he was just a nephew or something, but they're somehow related. So anyway, the reason I want to bring this up is, you know, there's no lone rangers in the body of Christ. You know, we work together as a team. We work together as a team. Teams are good. They provide community that's already in existence. You know, the scripture talks about, you know, two are better than one. You know, two can bring 10,000 to flight. One only brings 1,000 to flight. There's accountability there. There's strength in numbers. So it makes sense. And, you know, when we read through the letters, the epistles that Paul writes, we find out that even though Luke usually only mentions Barnabas and Saul and Barnabas and Paul and Barnabas or Paul and Silas, a lot of times there's a lot more with them than just the two of them. And here we know that there's the two of them at least and John Mark. All right. Okay, what significant things happen? Okay, they go to this island. And if you haven't read Acts chapter 13, you need to read it because this is so funny. They meet a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. All right, Bar, I think, means son. So, son of Jesus. And his name also, he went by Elymas, which means sorcerer or magician. But anyway, so they meet this guy, and they also meet another guy, the proconsul of Cyprus, Sergius Paulus. And a proconsul is the same as a governor. So he's like the governor of Cyprus. And they meet this guy, and he's a man of intelligence, and he actually sends for Barnabas and Saul because he wants to hear what they've been teaching throughout the island he governs. And he wants to know, what is this all about? So he hears them. Well, this sorcerer opposes them and tries to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And you just can't make this up, man. This is so cool what happens. So Saul rebukes him. And you got to get the words of this, man. He just lays into the guy. And then I say strikes him with blindness. It's kind of like a negative healing. He just says, you know, for a season you're going to go, you're going to need somebody to lead you by the hand, you know. And it happens. And it's unprecedented in Scripture. I mean, I you don't see this happening very often. But I think it's important to understand that God takes His Word serious, that He backs up His word with power, and there's going to be times when, you know, we're dealing with, you know, harsh situations that we may need to respond in harsh ways. I heard this story about the Jesus video. Anyone ever hear of the Jesus video? Well, it's basically a video about, you know, I think it's based on the book of Mark or Luke or something. But anyway, it's about Jesus' life, his death, burial, resurrection. It's a gospel story. And they were taking it overseas to foreign countries. And, of course, they, you know, they would translate it in whatever language that they were showing it. Well, they're showing it in this village in Africa. And this African church is showing it on the sheet. And, you know, it's not a video, it's a movie. They got a movie projector and everything. They're showing this at night on the sheet. And these Muslims come up and they start dancing in front of the screen trying to distract people. So the elders of the church get sticks and start knocking the guys on the knees.
Sounds like a play.
Yeah, I know. But they were smacking these guys on the knees until they split, and then they showed the rest of the movie. So I'll tell you, if I had to pick between getting knocked on the knees or blindness, I think a smack on the knee would be just fine. But I mean, God takes seriously His word, and He's going to back things up. So keep that in mind when you're presenting the gospel, that God's got your back. All right. Let's see. Oh, here we go. All right. And it's at this time that Saul starts getting called Paul. And why is Saul called Paul? It says, but Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. Okay. It's his Roman name. All right, Saul's a Jewish name. Paul's his Roman name. Does anyone know what Paul means?
Small.
Yeah, Paul means small. I know, laugh. I'm 6'4". My name is Paul. Am I a contradiction? All right, what are the results? Then the proconsul believed. Well, wouldn't you believe? He says, you're going to be blind. The guy's blind. Proconsul sees this, he believes. When he saw what had occurred for him, he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And I really think what really got him was seeing the power behind the Word of God. There's truth behind it, but there's also power behind it. So Proconsul Sergius Paulus believes. All right, we move on. So where does Paul and Barnabas go next? Well, there's this other place called Antioch in Poseidon, or how do you pronounce that?
Pisidia.
And when they went from Pergia, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath they went into the synagogue and sat down. So that's where they went, Antioch. Now, here's an interesting thing. They left Antioch here in Syria. This is a different Antioch. See up here where it says Asia? And this is Pisidia up here, this region. So they're in a different Antioch. And it allegedly this one Roman soldier built these different cities, and his father's name was Antioch, so he named like 8 different cities Antioch after his dad. Okay, so you got Antioch here, Antioch there, and all over the place. But anyway, so this is a different region. All right. This happens to be a region here, a province called Galatia. And when Paul wrote his epistle to the Galatians, he's not talking to one city. He's talking to an entire region. And we can see he's talking here in Antioch. He goes to Iconium, to Lystra, and eventually to Derbe. And he's witnessing to all these different areas. All right, now Galatia is an interesting province because Galatia is named after Gaul, which actually is in France. And the people in Galatia, at least in this upper region, at one time lived in France, and they were a Celtic people, and they came and they conquered this region before, I think even before Alexander the Great, they conquered this region and settled. They had their own culture, their own language, and eventually they got taken over by the Greeks and then by the Romans, and it kind of got incorporated with these other cities. I don't know if these cities actually were Celtic peoples at that time, but it's kind of interesting why this region is called Galatia. It's because it was named after people from Gaul. All right. So where did they start their ministry there? Let's see. This is kind of an interesting thing you see Paul doing almost wherever he goes. The very first thing he does is go to the synagogue. He goes to the synagogue. Why do you suppose he would go to the synagogue? All the major cities had synagogues. Synagogue was a place where Jewish people would worship. Why would he go to a synagogue? Any thoughts on that?
To reach the most people.
What's that?
To reach the most people.
It's a good place to reach people because people are gathering together. A lot of them are going to be Jewish, and he's Jewish. So, and he's a Jew from outside of Judea, Disparia, or whatever you want to call it. So he has something in common with them. They already have an understanding of God. It's not like he's going to a Roman temple where they're worshiping Mars, Venus, you know, Saturn, Jupiter, and some of the other gods of those days. So he's going to people that believe in one God, that understand God as a creator and everything. And this is kind of interesting. I think there's another aspect to it that I think we now miss, because today we have Christians and we have Jews. Two different religions. I think in Paul's own mind, he was still very much a Jew. I don't think Paul would necessarily say, I am a Christian, as much as I'm a Jew who understands that Jesus is the Christ. And so he goes to the synagogue because there's Jews there and he wants to tell them about the Messiah. It makes sense. He wants to go right because these guys are sitting in the synagogue and they're hearing the law and they're hearing the word of God week after week. And he wants them to know, hey, Jesus is the Messiah. He came. So after reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue, these are the guys that run the synagogue, send a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. You know, they're looking at these guys saying, oh, they're obviously coming from out of town. This guy, you know, we've heard he was, sat under this this great Jewish teacher and everything. They've been to Jerusalem. Maybe they can give us a word of encouragement. So they get a little bit more than they bargained for. They get the gospel.
Yeah.
Okay? They get the gospel. But it works. After the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. Okay? So Jews and Gentiles are getting saved. So many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. People got saved through their ministry. Unfortunately, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, that's pretty harsh. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. And so from then, he just launches out. He doesn't mess with the synagogue anymore. He's already drew from the synagogue what he could get. Now he's just speaking to the Gentiles in that area. All right, so the jealousy of the Jews. And you know, I was talking to a woman today, and she said her church was having difficulties, and she didn't know how, you know, the leadership of the church were going to resolve it. And I said, well, you know, one of the worst things, one of the hardest things for men to overcome is pride. But without, you know, without pride, there is no contention. So I said, I think if they could get a good dose of humility, they could do well and maybe preserve the church. These Jews needed a good dose of humility. And they could have been in the kingdom themselves. All right. So what were the results? Well, the word of the Lord was spreading throughout that whole region. And so we're going to read later on. As a matter of fact, one of your homework assignments is to read the book of Galatians. All right, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. All right, so they continue on. Where do the apostles go next? Well, things were getting a little hot in Antioch, so they go to Iconium. Now at Iconium, they entered together the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. So where did they go this time? They went to another synagogue. They went to a Jewish synagogue. All right? Again, think of Paul's mindset. You know, this is what he's familiar with. These are people that know God and everything. So he's going to start preaching the gospel. You know, the idea that the Jewish Messiah is Jesus Christ. So a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. And what were the results? A great number of Jews and Greeks believed. And then things got hot there. So they move on. And they go to Lystra and Derbe. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with the rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. So again, they're just kind of hopscotching here along, going from city to city. Okay, what happens that convinces the people that Paul and Barnabas are gods? Now, if you read this or remember the story, the Apostle Paul saw a man crippled from birth, laid hands on him, and commanded him to be healed, and the guy, you know, is healed. So everybody thinks, oh, these guys are gods. And, you know, from a Gentile viewpoint, they're being multiple gods and all that kind of stuff. They're thinking that these guys are gods. And again, the pride of man could have been their downfall here, right? You know, it's kind of like, well, you know, we're apostles. We're not really gods. And, you know, they could have done a lot of different things. But in humility, the very first thing they did was they tore their garments. That was a sign of grief. You know, people are coming up saying, you're God, and they're like, they're ripping their garments. And they rushed and they cried, kind of calling out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God," because they were obviously worshiping unliving gods. This God who made the heavens and the earth. Now, look how he's unpacking this for them. He has to establish which God he's talking about, because they believe in many. And he's talking about a living God, a singular God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. In the past generations, he allowed the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without a witness. For he did good by giving you rains from the heaven and fruitful seasons. You know, from the Gentile standpoint, they used to sacrifice to get this stuff, thinking, oh, I'll sacrifice to this God or I'll sacrifice to that God. In the land of Canaan, they had temple prostitutes. And so, you know, the guy would say, you know, plant his seeds in his garden and then go and have sex with a temple prostitute and hope that maybe he'd have a fruitful season, you know. It was nuts, but I mean, that was their mindset. So he's saying, hey, God himself did not leave you without a witness. He did good to you by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. He's trying to introduce them to the true God. So they use it an opportunity, really, to preach the gospel again. All right. What causes them to leave this place? you can't make this stuff up. This is amazing. But the Jews came down from Antioch. Now, you know, I'm going to show you the map here in a minute again. These Jews are really ticked off at them. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. They just wailed on him. They wanted him dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, now can you picture this? This mob comes in, they throw stones, they think that Paul's killed, they drag him out of the city, they leave him out of the city for dead, hoping the vultures will come and eat him up, or the wolves, or the hyenas, or whatever. You know, the disciples that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ gather around them, thinking, oh, we got to bury this poor guy. They're standing around him. And he gets up, and then he goes back in the city. And then on the next day, he goes on with Barnabas to Derbe.
Amazing guy.
Yeah, it is truly amazing. So he's stoned and dragged out of the city, but it doesn't stop. It doesn't keep him down. And, you know, sometimes we worry about somebody, you know, being mad at us if we share the gospel. I remember when I was in college, we had a group of guys that would go out on Friday nights to all the bar hoppers, you know, walk the streets. We wouldn't go in the bars, but we'd go up to the people and say, hey, I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ, or I want to talk to you about the most important thing in my life, or whatever. And this one guy went up to this one big guy and said, hey, can I tell you something? And the guy says, what? And he says, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. The guy says, you say one more word, I'm going to punch your face in. I asked my friend, so what did you say? He said, I didn't say anything. A little discernment of the Holy Spirit there, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, so this is, you know, we face nothing like he has.
Yeah.
I mean, we're fearful of, yeah. I don't know what we're fearful of. But we could do with a little bit more boldness. All right. So where did they go next? And when they had preached the gospel in that city, they made many disciples. They returned to Lystra. So they went on to Derbe. They preached in that city, made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, and then to Iconium, and then to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Well, Paul's speaking. Can you picture him? He's got band-aids all over from the stones. So anyway. So anyway, they hopscotched. This is where the boat landed, so to speak. They preached in Antioch. Iconium, Lystra, and they got as far as Derbe. And those Jews that were mad at them followed them all the way to Derbe. But this is kind of interesting what they do next. As they go back, what do they do? As they go back, what do they do? Well, it says here, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attila. All right. So they appointed elders. You know, these little churches got established. And so they appointed elders over those churches. They didn't leave them without any kind of leadership or whatever. They appointed elders. But then they moved on. And, you know, it's so funny because, you know, and from our perspective, you know, we get something going and we want to hang on to it. And that wasn't their mindset. There was other places. They were just, hey, we're just going to plant the Word of God. And somebody else is going to deal with the nurturing of that. We're just going to plant the Word of God. All right. Some final thoughts here. All right. So, Paul went to the synagogue. So he starts with people who are spiritually minded. And we're going to see this later on. This one place he goes to later on, there is no synagogue. So he goes to the river, supposing it's a place of prayer. So he starts with people who are spiritually minded. And, you know, this is something I've seen. Paul Little was an evangelist. I think he's deceased now. He worked with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And his big thing was when he went to share the gospel with people, said, are you interested at all in spiritual things? And, you know, it would open up the conversation. And this is, he was saying this in a time when people weren't very spiritually minded. I think in this day and age, people are more spiritually minded. Now, granted, it's weird spiritual stuff. There's a lot of weird spiritual stuff. But I think people in this day and age are more spiritually aware than in the times past, in, you know, like 30 years ago or so. But he starts with people who are spiritually minded. He's going to start where, you know, maybe, you know, he can get people that are, you know, interested in God things and stuff. And you could do this even with a Bible study. You know, invite people. And if people aren't interested, they don't come. And that's okay. Maybe it's not their time. They say it takes on average 6 or 7 times to hear the gospel before you receive it. So, all right. Another thing is they don't stay in any one place very long. They have a ministry of church planting. They're going about planting, you know, just sowing the seed of the word. And they're not going to stay and nurture it. Other people are going to do that. Now, that can create problems later on, which we'll see what happens as Paul addresses in some of his epistles. But that said, they've got other places because their big thing is they need to get the gospel out. And they ordain elders as they pass through. So it's not as though they don't care about the churches that are formed. They do care. All right. Homework. All right. So, there's 3 things I want you to do here. Okay, first of all, I want you to analyze Paul's message to those in Antioch. And that's in Acts 13, 16 through 41. So I want you to analyze that. See how Paul unpacks the gospel for those people. Also, read. Now, next week, we're only doing one chapter. I know. Well, not so fast. We're only doing one chapter in the book of Acts. But you're doing 4 chapters in the book of Galatians. So it's not a very long book, but it's a very cool book. A lot of good stuff are in Galatians. I love Galatians 6. I quote that a lot. But we're going to see some of the problems that took place after Paul left and how he dealt with them in probably is one of his first epistles. The Epistle of Galatians is probably one of his first epistles. So I want you to read that. We're going to see in Acts chapter 15 how the church back in Jerusalem is trying to grapple with this whole idea of Gentiles getting saved. Well, you know, we already established that it's okay for them to get saved, but don't they have to become Jewish? So this is going to be pretty cool, pretty interesting. All right, any questions or comments on what we've covered? I know we've been kind of screaming through this material. Last time we did, I think, 3 chapters or 4 chapters, so we had it easy today with just doing 2 chapters. But I'm kind of doing it on a more of a topical basis, and this tonight's study was just based on the first missionary journey. So, any questions? If not, let's pray and be dismissed. Father God, I just thank you for your word again, Lord God, and I just pray that your spirit would be guiding us and directing us as we seek to apply this to our lives, Lord God. And I just thank you for your word, and I thank you for just the encouragement that we get from it as we see the saints of old and how they stood in the faith and how they did just such amazing things by your spirit and healings and people getting raised from the dead. Lord, we're just so thankful for the record of your word, and we just pray you bless it to us in Jesus' name. Amen.